Well, one brother walked in and he said, "You know, I've been going here for a while, and this is the first time I've seen you in a jacket and a tie, Pastor." I said, "Lord's Supper." Then I went to the office to meet with the deacons. We have a little holy huddle and decide, you know, who's going to go in what aisle and everything. Then we do ready break and we head out the door. But I walked in and I said, "You know, I didn't get the memo about wearing the dark suit. I'm kind of a little bright here." It reminded me of a story I heard about a Texas pastor. This Texas pastor bought all his deacons a gift. Black Stetson cowboy hats. You know, black felt Stetson cowboy hats. And man, these deacons were so proud of their new hats their pastor gave them before church. And they were strutting in the back of the church. And they were going to take them off and hang them on the hook before they walked into the sanctuary, until they saw the pastor then standing at the door in his white cowboy hat. I am thankful that we do not have that kind of a church, amen? That we don't have a church in which the pastor and deacons are at odds with one another, but we serve as fellow workers. That these men are men I love and I trust, and these are men that in any situation I would be thankful to have at my side. And I just want to encourage you as a church, as we, this last sermon today about being a church member, call on us. Don't say, "Oh, I don't want to bother the deacon. I don't want to bother the pastor." If you've got something you need prayer about, something you've got a question about, even a question of scripture, a question of how to live your life, call. That's what we're here for. I think if there's anything that I don't hear said at deacon's meeting that maybe is behind the scenes, is that these guys want to serve you. And so they'll call you and say, "Hey, how are you?" But you can call them too anytime about anything, particularly when it comes to an issue that's troubling you with your life or something you see in our church life. That's what we're here for, to serve you. And it's our joy to do it too. I thank you so much. You know, as we talked a few weeks ago about praying for your leaders and praying specifically for your pastor. And I told you I feel those prayers. And even this past week, there were things that I learned that just absolutely broke my heart that are going on and hurting families within our church now. But I know you're praying for me and you're praying for others. And so my prayer is that we would rely on God's word, seek to do what it says, and lead others to do the same thing. Amen? I mean, we can't beat them up with it, but we can say, "Hey, here's the standard of Scripture." Just even yesterday, I was talking to a dear friend from a church I served in when I was in college, and I haven't seen Brother Dickey in 18 years, and he's an elder of a church now. And I said, "Brother, we got to come back to Scripture. With the issues you're talking to me about, let's come back to Scripture and let's define things by Scripture. Not what we think, not how we feel, but what the Word of God says, because it is solid and it doesn't change. Even though our feelings, our emotions, our culture does change, God's Word never changes for us." So if you've got your copy of God's Word today, open it to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, just a few verses, verse 26, 27, 28, our key text this morning as we finish up this series of being, I will treasure church membership as a gift. I will treasure church membership as a gift. As you're turning there to Matthew 20, verse 26 and following, let's look at our scripture memory verse for the month. And that scripture memory verse, we'll touch it and the following verse, verse 28, in just a moment. But let's say this together. 1 Corinthians 12:27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." 1 Corinthians 12:27. You're the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you're a Christian, a Christ follower, and you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of it. God put you here for a purpose. God put you here to serve. God put you here to love. God put you here to grow. And it's a gift. We need to define that gift a little bit. And while you're in Matthew chapter 19, I have some other scriptures that are introductory type scriptures, but we're going to take a moment building this case, if you'll allow me, of the gift that we have. Back in John chapter 4, verse 10, and I'm going to be back and forth across the New Testament, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, And she says something, you know, how can you? You know, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan and a woman, and how can you ask me for a drink? And Jesus answers her in a way that indicates he's not talking about physical water, but spiritual water and a different kind of life and thirst. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The gift of God. So we get an idea there that there is a gift of God that Jesus has to give to those who will ask him. Well, there's another scripture verse we can look at. You know, actually, let me just paint for you a picture. If you were going through the book of Acts, you hear about a gift in a different way. You hear about the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives to those who have received another gift. But then in Romans, you hear about the first of our epistles in the New Testament, about spiritual gifts that come from that Holy Spirit. But then you get to understanding the gift that salvation is. So if you've got your Bibles, and you would, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. I love verse 8, you know, we know that one, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. But what does that death do for us? Verse 15, Romans 5, 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. The trespass was our sin. The gift is from God. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, but how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So that gift is salvation that we get. That we get it freely from God by Jesus. Look at verse 16. Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. Talking about to Adam, that all of us are subject to that kind of sin. The judgment followed one sin, that's Adam's sin, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. We are justified, that is made right with God through Jesus. And that's a gift. It's something that we cannot do on our own. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a free gift of God by grace. And can I get an amen? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you are a recipient of that gift. That gift is salvation. It is free. It is abundant. And it is eternal. Think about what it says in Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. So on the one side you have wages. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? The gift. It's opposed to wages that your sin earned you. It's a gift. It's free. It's given from God. And it gives you eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think about Ephesians 2:8 that says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest no man should boast. It's a gift. God gives us a gift. But here's the unique thing. Not only does he give us the gift of salvation so we can stand out here and be Lone Ranger Christians, you know, bum, bum, bum. But in that gift of salvation, he asks us as a first act of obedience to be baptized. You think about even the Great Commission. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We go in order to make disciples, and we baptize because they are disciples, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And we teach them because they are disciples. But that baptism is identification with the body of Christ. Just like my wedding ring is identification that I am married to Melanie, your baptism by immersion as a believer is identification with the body. You've obeyed in a way similar to others. And that joins you to a church body. And it symbolizes your gift of church membership for others. You are baptized into the body. Now, I told you we were going to get the other verse there in 1 Corinthians. So if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Excuse me, I mean 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Where it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third, teachers. then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those with speaking in different kinds of tongues. And he says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts? So all of us are made to be part of this body, and some of us are given specific gifts to serve the body, but we don't all have the same gifts. But what should we do, all of us, verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts? And what's the end of that verse say? And now I will show you the most excellent way. Love. Otherish, agape, God-powered, other-focused, self-sacrificing love. That's the way that we live. So I lead you through this introduction and these various explanations of the gift that is salvation and that is part of our church membership, is part and parcel of our salvation. We're not saved by our church membership, but because we're saved, we want to be a member of a church and a local body of believers and receive that as a gift. That love backs up all of this. God's love to us and our love to others. So with that in mind, come back to Matthew chapter 20 with me. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to investigate this morning, as a recipient of the gift of church membership, how is it that we should live? What should be indicative of folks that are saved, that belong to the body? And let me read it for you. I'll start in verse 24. You see, James and John, their mama had come and said, hey, can my boys be number one and number two in the kingdom? And the other disciples, they hear about it. Verse 24, when the 10 heard about this, that's 10 other than those two, were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And notice here, I love this phrase, verse 26, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. God, I don't even know how many scripture verses we've quoted or alluded to this morning so far, but in this text, we know that You have things to speak to us, as with the others. Your Word is truth. Your Word shows us how to live. And so, God, would You speak to us clearly, that we would know how to be like Jesus. Not by our own effort, but by our own surrender. And through prayer, through self-discipline, we'd seek to empty ourselves of our selfish desires and fill ourselves with Christ's desires. That the attitude or the very mind of Christ might govern us. So teach us now, Father, by Your Word, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the first point on your outline. As a recipient of the gift of church membership, I am different. I am different. I am different. People ought to look at us and see that we are different. Not just because we attend church on Sunday morning, not because we wear certain kind of clothes or don't wear other certain kind of clothes, not just because of the habits that we have are different than others. Those things should be evident, but let's be careful not to get caught in a legalism and an externalization of what it means to be saved, and not talk about the heart of what it means to be saved and to be like Jesus, not just to seek by your own devices to act like Jesus. What did He say there? Jesus said in verse 26, not so with you. You're not to be like the world. You're not to want first place like the world. You're not to be selfish like the world. The world, what comes natural, is to take care of self, to be selfish. God, what comes supernatural, is to be otherish, to put others first. That's my foundation here. Otherish, not like the world. You think about the gift we've been given, and I'm going to turn over to John chapter 3, and you might want to as well, because you probably know John 3:16, but do you remember or even know the verses that follow it? Look with me there, if you will turn. John chapter 3, verse 16. As we establish this idea that we are different, that we are not like the world, that we are not so with you. What does it say? For God so loved the world. So that's every person that ever lived, every tribe, every tongue, every age of this earth. And He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him, so not whoever acts nice, not whoever attends church, not whoever avoids sins, but whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know that one, but let's go on. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So just to make sure you know that Jesus, even though He is a judge, isn't coming to condemn, but to save. His purpose is redemptive. Verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. All right, so backing up verse 16, belief is what saves you. You're saved from condemnation. But whoever does not believe stands condemned believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So when somebody says to you, you're judging me, you're condemning me, you just have to say, no, I'm not judging you or condemning you. I'm just pointing out the condemnation you already live in. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I'm not the judge that you want to worry about. It's God of the whole universe. The God that sees you, that does everything, and knows everything, and sees everything you do, that's the God. And it says right there in verse 18. Look at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. I have some friends that are police officers, and depending on their age and station of life, many of them like to work the night shift. Why? Because more, as they say, good stuff happens, which is really bad stuff, right? More crimes happen at night. I mean, even criminals know you sneak around at night. You do things at night. And we know that when we want to hide, if you're hiding something from somebody, it's probably wrong. If you don't want your spouse to know you're doing something, it's probably wrong. If you would be embarrassed if your grandma found out, it's probably wrong. If you don't want your pastor to know about it, it's probably wrong. If you're seeking to justify your behavior for any number of things, it may be wrong. The world loves darkness instead of the light because their deeds are evil. Ouch. On our own, separated from God in sin, our deeds are evil. But Jesus says, not so with you. Throughout the Gospel of John, John's a little bit different. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them the synoptic gospel. Syn meaning single, optic, one view. So they have one view. They're very similar, written around the same time. They depend on each other. But John is different, and John talks about this idea of the world, and he talks about light and darkness and has these repeated themes. And so when you come down to John chapter 12, towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, in verse 46, John 12, 46, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus is saying, I'll turn the light on. Your life will be different because you've accepted me. John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus is teaching His disciples about what it's going to be like when He leaves and how they ought to live their life. And He's saying to them, the world hates you. Keep in mind that it hated me first. Verse 19, if you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Not so with you. You should be different enough that there should be some people that hate you or treat you different. Not because you're a Bible thumper and you beat them up and you're legalistic and judgmental, but because your life so shines the light of Jesus that they're like, I'm melting. I mean, in the darkness, they want to stay from the light of way, the light of Christ that you shine on them. It's like when you walk out on a bright sunny day, you know, and you're like, oh, give me some sunglasses. You ought to show signs, so shine Jesus in your life that people ought to be going, "Woo, I need some spiritual sunglasses when I'm around this dude or this gal," because her life is so different. And they ought to get a little sense of the creeps, and they ought to feel like, you know what, maybe this God stuff is right, and maybe this person I need to listen to because they're different. Not so with you. So let's look at a question there for application. What makes me different? How do people know? I mean, there should be an outward appearance of what makes you different. Yeah, if you're a believer in Jesus, you ought to want to attend church. I unfortunately meet a lot of folks that they call Jesus their Savior, but they don't attend church because the church hurt them in the past. And I want to say, don't let somebody who you would identify as a hypocrite stand between you and God. Get over it and get to church where you can be among believers and where you can grow and exercise your gifts as a body, but also serve others through the church and in the church. God calls us to church membership. I mean, there should be other things. You know, like we used to say when I was in college, we don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. I mean, none of those things are going to sin you to hell, but you know, there should be some differences in your life that you should do some things that people look at and they say, "Oh, that's different." I mean, even the way we dress, we should be mindful of. I got an email this week that was pretty clever. You know, that you might be a redneck thing. It was kind of like that, but it said, you know, ladies, if when you bend over, you have to hold your hand over your chest, you might be immodest. It said, you know, if when you sit down, you have to pull your skirt down, you might be immodest. Men and ladies, if you people can see the outlines of your undergarments under the clothes you're wearing, you might be immodest. I mean, there should be a certain identifiers of us as followers of Jesus that we don't do things that people would say, "Whoa, look at that." Just because they make it in your size doesn't mean you need to buy it. That's my wife's line. But beyond our physical expressions and the things we do, there ought to be character. And so when the things we do don't match up with the character of Christ, even the world looks at us and goes, "Well, you say you're a Christian, yet you live like this? Bunch of hypocrites." The world may not know much theology, but they sure know what a hypocrite looks like. And they'll sure point it out. So I'm not telling you folks, get your act together and wear nice kind of clothes and don't do all sorts of things that would be identified as sinful all on your own just so the world will think, "Whoa, hey." But I'm telling you, the world is watching. And you ought to look different. Not so with you. You ought to be a child of the light and live as a child of the light, and people ought to see the light of Jesus in your life. They ought to see the character of Christ beyond the things you do. You should be the type of person, when everybody else at work is trying to, you know, kind of find a way to cheat the system, that they're over there going, "How do we get that person involved in this? Because we know she won't do that because she won't lie." Not because you said to them, "I won't lie," but because they've seen by your consistent actions over the time you've worked there, you won't lie. And even though everybody else might try to cheat the boss or cheat the system, they know you won't, because they know you're different. You've got character that even draws a line on something that people say is innocent and you could get away with. You know, that kind of thing. What makes you different? So I'm just appealing to you by the Holy Spirit speaking to you to consider, are there things in your life that people wanted to say, "Yeah, that makes her different. That makes him different. That's how I know he's different," that they could identify that. And if there's things that aren't, or maybe the Holy Spirit said to you, even as I preach now, you need to change that you would confess it and repent and turn away from it so that you might be more like Christ and demonstrate this gift of salvation you've received and the fact that you are members of God's body in this church. Well, let's go on with that text, our key text. Matthew 20, verse 26, he says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." Servants. Mark 10, 45, Jesus says, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So here's the Sunday school answer response. Okay, everybody, who is our example of how to live? Thank you. You got it. Yeah. Jesus. And Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I had a missionary friend in Africa that, you know, they had this tradition that they would treat the pastors and missionaries differently, and they'd want to serve them first and give them a piece of chicken when nobody else got any meat, you know, and then put them at this big table in front of everybody where everybody else got to stand around and eat, you know, at a rally or something like that. And this missionary friend of mine, he said, man, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. Jesus came to be served. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. So this friend of mine went back there in the kitchen with, he was the only man back there, and put on an apron with the ladies. Not so he could show up the other pastors, but because he was so humbled by this. And he said, I want to be like Jesus, and I feel very strong about this. And I'm going to go back there and serve, not be served. Caused quite a stir. When you're different, people are going to notice. Think about 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says there that we're to use our gifts to serve others. You know, all of us, when we're born, have natural talents and abilities. When we're born again, we get spiritual gifts. And all those talents, abilities, and spiritual gifts we're to use to serve others. Here in church, we get to see the exercise of some of those things. When you look at something and you go, wow, how did that Becky Jansen do that? Well, she's got the gifts, and she did it. You know, you think, man, that Diana Lear is like, you know, a preschool whisperer. She like, you know, does things, and those kids are like, yes, Miss Diana, yes. How does she do that? Well, she's got the gifts. You know, Sandy Bourne working with her special education Sunday school class. She just loves those people, and they love her back, and it's the coolest thing. She's got the gifts, and she moves her personality and her gifts and her experience and her talents and all that and puts it together, and it's a gift she offers to Jesus through serving in a way most of us don't see. And I just named a few of you, but every one of you, I pray that there's a place that within our church and outside our church, you can serve in such a way that you're exercising your gifts, and you go, hey, that felt good. It should feel good. You should be thankful to use your gifts to serve the body and serve through the body. So I serve others. Then I ask you the question there. So we got two slides there. I serve others. Then the next question. How do I serve? Now, if you're going, well, Pastor, I'm not sure about my gifts, or I'm not sure how I can serve. We've still got on the information wall there on the in the narthex, you know, where the magazines are between the two big bulletin boards, there's a shape survey, spiritual gifts inventory and a shape survey. Just grab one of those. Take that home. Fill out the spiritual gift inventory. Fill out that shape survey and bring it back and share it with me. You know, so I can know, and so we can share it with our ministry assessment and placement committee, so that when we need somebody for a position, we could go, hey, look at that. You know, Miss Sandy over there, she said she's got that spiritual gift, and she said she likes to do that. Let's ask Miss Sandy to do that and find you a place where you can serve. It's just one more way we can work as a church body. But the bigger question is not just in our church, but wherever you're at, how do you serve? How do you serve others in such a way that you fulfill the first part of verse 26, not so with you? That you're a servant. You didn't come to be served, but to serve. Not so with you. Verse 27, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That's a different Greek word. Servant and slave are different. Many times our NIV translates the Greek word slave as servant and takes away some of the meaning of it. The newer versions like the Holman Christian Standard or the ESV, when it's slave, they say slave. That's why when you read it, you go, whoa, that's a whole other meaning. A slave is owned. A slave is bought. A slave is property. A slave belongs to the other person. And if they don't do what the other person says, whoa, you know, there could be bad consequences. If you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says you've got to be a slave. You know who else it says that of? Jesus. Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. Well, it says servant in NIV, but I just told you the hint. That word's not servant. That word is doulos in Greek. That word is slave. It says that Jesus made himself a slave for us. Talk about humiliation. The God of the whole universe, the Word of creation, being a slave to grimy, sinful folks like you and me who use His name as a curse word? What's up with that? But wait a second. Who does it say we're supposed to be like? Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus. How do you serve? Let's look at that next point there. I give my life. That's actually verse 27, so that's an error on your screen there. It's verse 27. I give my life because this slavery we sign up for as followers of Jesus is voluntary. Unlike slavery in Jesus' day when somebody purchased you and you didn't have a choice, this is slavery, and I know it may feel like at times because the way the Holy Spirit compels you is so strong that you don't have a choice, but this is voluntary slavery. This is you surrendering. This is you saying, okay, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I am yours. I will be a servant as you call. I will be a slave as you call, and I will do what you want me to do. I will give my life. So your application question there asks, what do I sacrifice for others? If you're giving your very life, if you're living as a slave, if you're exercising otherish love that's God-powered, other-focused, and self-sacrificing, how do you sacrifice your life for others? If you can't very easily think of sacrifices you make for others, I would submit to you that you might not be very much acting like Jesus. There ought to be areas in your life when you say, yeah, that's hard for me, but I do it in the name of Jesus to serve others. If you don't have an area where you can quickly identify, yes, in my flesh I don't want to do it, but I do it in the name of Jesus to serve others. Some of us it's easier than others. I mean, if you're a mom, you serve others. You might not want to serve others, you know. If you're a boss at work, it might not be that, you know, you're the kind of lorded over boss, but you're the kind that's got to serve your employees in order to help them fulfill their roles and positions. You serve others. Certainly, if you own a company, you've got to serve others. You've got to serve your clients and you've got to serve your employees. But no matter who you are, you can serve and sacrifice for others. So let's look at our final verse. Our final points here today from verse 28. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. Verse 28, Jesus says, just as the Son of Man, referring to Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So He's reiterating what I've already preached about, what He already said. I was already coming at it from the angle we need to be like Jesus. And just in case His first hearers didn't hear it, you need to be like Jesus. He says, just as the Son of Man. In other words, He's saying, be like me. Lay down your life. Sacrifice yourself. Serve others. Be like me. We're to follow Jesus. So your final application question this morning, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Think about everything I've just told you in the first three major points of this sermon. And think about the last phrase in verse 28. He served as a slave. He was different from the world. That was our first point. But what's it say at the end of verse 28? To give His life as a ransom for many. May I submit to you that you are no more Christ-like than when you give your life as a ransom, a sacrifice to serve others. That's the Lord we serve, and that's how the Lord calls us to serve. Let's pray together. Our Father, We thank you for your word, even though its challenge is hard for our ears to hear and our hearts to accept. We have to admit that it's real easy to want to please ourselves, but that you call us to more than pleasing ourselves. You call us to serve, to love. So now, God, as we come to this time of invitation, it's our prayer that if there's anything in our life we need to confess, and we haven't already, we do it now. We repent from that thing and turn away from it. And we pray, Father, if there's a soul in this place that hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, they would do it now so that they might celebrate this table with us as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand